6. I want to continue what I started to talk about this morning. I won't go through the summary of Luke 5 and 6. We've been studying Luke 5 and 6 this week. I've enjoyed doing this study of the Word of God together as a church. I enjoy those that are participating in that, in the discussion, the conversation, even if it's just quoting a verse. Profound is something God showed you. That's a blessing to know that you're in the Word of God. Luke chapter number 6, and I love where it starts in verse number 12. And it says, "And it came to pass in those days when he, Jesus, went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." It's a great statement right there. Continued all night. Sometimes how high our prayers get. When we're praying to ourselves, praying for others. You ever been guilty of this? I know I have. When you're praying in a group meeting and your prayer kind of turns into preaching to others. You ever been guilty of that? Am I the only one? God, I pray so-and-so would get their heart right with God. pray they would get saved. And when it was day, he called to him his disciples. And of them, he chose 12, whom he named apostles. Focus on that phrase there. He called his disciples. And of them, out of those disciples, however many there were, he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Here's one of the places in Scripture where their names are given. Matthew and Acts are given again. Simon, whom he also named Peter. We just call him Peter. Andrew, his brother. James and John. Peter, James, and John are the inner circle. The Bible never calls them that, but we often call them the three that were seen to be the closest to Jesus. And then Philip and Bartholomew. Matthew and Thomas. Thomas, the doubting Thomas. No, we call him doubting Thomas, but you study his life. And a lot of the disciples, you study their life, and a lot of it is legend, and not sure how much truth there is to it. But I think Thomas, we can be pretty certain that he actually went to India and gave his life for the cause of Christ, served as a missionary in India for years until I believe he was decapitated. I'm not sure if they know exactly how his life was ended, but he was a martyr for the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Thomas, doubting Thomas, had faith in God. And sometimes we get on people without understanding some things. But then Matthew, Thomas, and the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which was also the traitor. And of course, we see every time Judas' name is mentioned, he's mentioned as the traitor. He betrayed the Lord. But remember, these things were written after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, looking back on the events. At the time that Judas was chosen, no one but the Lord Jesus Christ knew what Judas would one day do. Judas himself would have never thought. Disciples certainly would have never thought that he was capable of doing the things that he did in his life. But I want to focus tonight on the men that God used to change the world. The book of Acts says these men transformed the world inside them. They transformed everything in our world. And I'll say the emphasis is the men that God used to change the world. These men didn't change the world. God changed the world through them. That's God's grace working in us. Everything I've learned in my Christian life is the grace of God. And when I try to define grace, and I talked about this a little bit in Sunday school, and I tried not to get into the direction I was going tonight in Sunday school, but I just want to mention a few things that I've yet to find an all-encompassing definition of what grace is. In fact, I don't think we're capable of understanding what the grace of God is all about. And the best definition I've come up with, and I'm looking at it from the perspective of a Christian who goes back to salvation. Actually, God's grace was introduced to me long before salvation came into my life. I first accepted God's grace when I was saved, but grace is God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. And it even starts before salvation. God gave me life. That's His grace. God put me in the family that He did because of His grace. God let me be born in America where the gospel is truly preached because of His grace. I didn't deserve any of that. It's all because of His. Everything I have, every breath I take is because of the grace of God. Every time my heart beats, that's the grace of God. We understand that. And I'm quite convinced that we are not capable of fully understanding. And I think the same thing could be said of the sovereignty of God, the providence of God, the calling of God, the election, the predestination, the foreknowledge of God. Or, listen to it, the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the workings of the Holy Spirit. And we can't define them. We can't say, well, this is where I fit in God's plan. We don't. Do we know we're going to wake up tomorrow? I mean, Snowmageddon's going to come this week, and we're all going to die, right? I've heard the forecast, but we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but God does. I can't understand that. The thing that we could possibly understand, and I could look at every attribute of God, to think that we could possibly understand the riches of God's grace would only prove the depths of our foolishness and pride. Think that we could understand God. Think that we could understand God's love. The eternal nature of God. The omniscience of God. The omnipresence of God. In fact, I've been singing this song all week. I love this song. The love of God. You know that song? You can take any attribute of God, and I've been doing it this week, and plug it in to that song. Instead of singing the love of God, you can sing the grace of God. Sing it tonight. The grace of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. A guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from. Let's skip the chorus. Go back to the last verse. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the grace of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could that scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O grace of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels. It's hard to put the grace in there. And you could put everything about God in that song. It always fits. We could never comprehend. We could never understand. Sometimes when it comes to, when I look at these men's lives or history and studying the Bible, we sometimes look at Bible characters of history, and we think, boy, if I were, then I would have done this. That's one of the most foolish and ignorant statements any person could ever make. Well, if I was this person in history, this is what I would have done. Boy, if I was Judas, this is what I would have done. We don't know that. We can't possibly know that. And its first cousin is, when we look at the news cycle, World Day, or people we boy, if I was so-and-so, this is what I would do. If I were my parents, this is what I would do. If I were my young people, this is what I... We can't know what's in their mind. We can't know what's in their heart. Sometimes, well, if I was a pastor, this is what I would do. Well, that's the height of foolishness and ignorance and pride in our life. And just to think that I deserve anything, that I've accomplished anything. I'm talking about the men that God used, the emphasis that God used them to change the world. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, and Matthew, and these people didn't change the world. God changed the world. How did he do that? Sometimes we think that we deserve something. Now, if I think that I deserve anything, and I tell myself this often, and especially when I consider the grace and the love and the mercy of God, if I think that I deserve anything, if I think that I've accomplished anything or could do anything of any equal value of my own strength, that is a height of stupidity and pride on my part. I know in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Apostle Paul said that. I don't think we could find anyone that we could put in the same category as the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. Paul said, in me is nothing good. You hear statements sometimes, and they make good preaching, but they're not necessarily biblical, depending on how we take them, the context in which we put them. You've probably heard said of a great preacher of past, I think I know who's quoted, saying this, the world is yet to see if God can do one man that is fully surrendered and committed to him. You ever heard that one before? I believe there's a lot of folks that are fully submitted to him. But it's not the man that makes a difference. It's God's grace. I want to look at something tonight that I think we can see in this verse, in verse number 13. From the disciples, God chose 12, whom he named apostles. In Romans 11, verse 29, Romans chapter number 12 is a chapter, one of the chapters in the Bible that talks about the fruit or the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts, we call them. Romans 11, 29 says, the gifts and the calling of God are without mistakes. God didn't make mistakes. He calls and gifts people. In Romans 11, again, these are leading into chapter number 12 of Romans. 11 always goes before 12 in most cases. And depending on if you're wearing the right glasses or not. And Romans 11, verse 33 and 34 says, oh, the depth and the riches, both wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counsel? And then he goes into chapter number 12 and talks about the gifts and the callings of God. I mentioned this morning, and I just want to give this by way of review. Most of you understand this tonight. I put it all up there. I'm sorry to go through this, so they're all up there. The three classes of people in God's eyes. There's the lost man. That's man in his natural state. Doesn't matter what color their skin is, what nationality they are, where they, what time in history they live, if they're Jew or Gentile, man, woman, boy, girl, adult, young person. They're all lost. We're born in this world lost. We will die and spend eternity in hell unless we get saved. Unless we become a believer. And that's why it's so important for us to share the gospel not only with our neighbor but around the world, because there are, I would dare say, and I don't know the exact statistics, I would say that it's safe to say that the majority of people on planet Earth today have never heard the gospel. I think it might even be safe to say that the majority of people on this earth have never even heard of the name of Jesus Christ, not even a cuss word. Of course, we live in a culture that we hear it all the time, so it's hard for us to fathom that. But there are, of course, believers. These are people that are saved. And, of course, we're saved by what? Grace. By grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, as saying in boast. By grace, through faith, we're saved in him. We become a child of God. when we believe on the name of Jesus Christ, we're born into His family. And once we have salvation, we can never lose that salvation. Isn't that good? We can never lose that relationship with Him, that kinship with Him. And of course, there are all kinds of believers. Once we get saved, of course, we have our old nature, our old Adamic nature, our flesh, and then the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. Stop thinking about that. It's just not a good spirit, a bad spirit. It's my demonic spirit that brought death into the world, that destroyed everything in our world. That spirit lives inside of me. And not only a good spirit, but the Holy Spirit of God. When I became spiritually alive, the Holy Spirit was born in me. That's an amazing thing to think about. And just as Jesus walked on this earth as God, now we are not God, we still have a sin nature, but we have that same Holy Spirit living inside of us, that lived inside of Him and worked for Him. That same Holy Spirit that wrote the Word of God lives inside of us. And one of the great jobs for us as Christians is to teach us, instruct us in the Word of God. And we become spiritually alive. That's a believer in Christ. And then the next class of people, and not just being a believer now a believer is somebody that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. Amen? How they live their life down here, that doesn't change their eternal destiny, how they live their life. They cannot lose their salvation. They can run from God, but God's still going to take them to heaven. Sometimes you might take them a little early. Sometimes they might destroy their life or end their life, but they still go to heaven because they're born again. They're a child of God. They're a believer. They're saved. They were introduced to God's grace or received God's grace. And then the third class of people are disciples. That's what I want to focus on this evening. Those are not only saved, but they are, the Bible word is sanctified. They've set themselves apart unto God. Sanctified is the same word that's translated holy. It means separated. Separated not from the world, but unto God. When you separate unto God, you can separate automatically from a lot of things. The more we separate ourselves unto God, the more we separate ourselves from those things that are against God in our world. And they are not only living with the hope of eternity in heaven, or the hope of grace one day, but they are living in the very present knowledge of grace, the disciples of Christ. They're resting. I like some of the Bible terms. They're resting in grace. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Hebrews talks about there remains a rest for the people of God. That's not talking about heaven, but a lot of people use that. If you study the whole chapter, you'll find out it's talking about walking in the Spirit of Christ. Abiding in Him, being filled with the Spirit, learning from His, studying the Word of God, digging into the Word of God, talking to Him on a regular basis in prayer. It's growing closer to God. It's a surrender to God's will. Being a Christian or being a believer, really we use the word Christian incorrectly in our world today. The Bible uses it correctly, but we use it incorrectly. When somebody gets saved, we call them a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian when you get saved. Being a disciple makes you a Christian. That's when you become Christ-like, when you're a disciple. And John talks about, in the book of 1 John, newborn babes. Remember that distinction? The newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. And he says, I want you to become beyond newborn babes that become young men. And young men, I encourage you to become fathers. And you see that stage in the Christian life. And Peter talks about that in 1 Peter. And the Apostle Paul talks about it in the book of Hebrews, which some people say Paul wrote that too. I don't know if he did or not. Are we okay? But Hebrews, they all make a similar reference of maturing. And maturing comes when we become adults. Spiritually. when we stop thinking about ourselves and start thinking about others. That's maturity. When it's no longer about us, but it's about others. Jesus defined it this way when he was asked what the two greatest commandments are. There it is right there. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your mind, everything is focused only on God, not on myself. What happens to me doesn't matter. If somebody comes in here and takes my head off, now that's easy to say, isn't it? Until somebody comes in welding a sword, huh? But if somebody hurts our feelings, boy, that we won't put up with that. But loving God with everything, realizing that my life doesn't belong to me, it belongs to Him. That's the first great command. And the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Or to esteem others better than ourselves, the Apostle Paul said. That's becoming mature. And that's where John talks about the Father. It's not about you, it's about living for your children, living for others that are following after you. Out of those that are disciples, it says again in our text, he called unto him his disciples. Those that were mature, those that are giving themselves to him, those that are willing to give everything, not just willing, but have sacrificed for him, and have discarded the accolades of men and discarded their place in culture and in their family to identify with Jesus Christ. Out of those that are learners, that are listening, that can't get enough of his teaching, out of those disciples, after praying all night, he chose 12, whom he called. Named apostles. Now we see here the office of apostleship, which was reserved for 12 individuals. And later Judas, who fell, was replaced in the book of Acts, and this is a whole other conversation. But the disciples chose someone to replace Judas. It was not up to them to choose the apostles. Only Jesus chose the apostles. I know some good Bible preachers will say, well, they were right in what they did. And God named the one that would replace Judas as the apostle to the Gentiles. And that was the Apostle Paul. The 12 apostles were chosen for a special purpose at a special time. And they were given, if I dare say, a special grace that we know about the grace that they were given. Now we know some things about grace that we've experienced, but not the grace that they were given. Out of the sanctified, God calls. Now, to apply that to us today, God's not going to call you. Somebody's going to say, well, God called me to be an apostle. No, he didn't. Okay? Just so you're aware of that. God didn't call anybody to be an apostle today. But God does call specific people for a specific purpose and enables them with His grace with that calling. Did you catch that? When God calls, He enables through His grace. Out of the sanctified, those that have set themselves aside unto God, God calls and gifts and enables through His grace. A couple of verses. I don't want to take time to turn there because I want to read some things here in Luke chapter number 5 and 6. But in 1 Corinthians 12, and again a chapter that's talking about the gifts, the spiritual gifts. Sometimes we get all hung up on that and make a think, well, I think I need to work on this spiritual gift. We got it all wrong if we think we can work on it. We got it all wrong if that's our natural tendency. A spiritual gift is a supernatural ability. God says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, and God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities, tongues, and we could talk about what those gifts are and define them, but I want you to notice that God has set them in the church. God's the one who decides. God's the one that enables. God's the one that gives. calls. In Ephesians chapter number 4, again, another section of Scripture, three sections of Scripture that talk about the spirituals. They're called the spirituals in 1 Corinthians 12, what we call them spiritual gifts. In Ephesians 4, God says, and He gave some apostles. Not everybody is chosen to be an apostle. There were 12 that were chosen to be an apostle. And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. And I want to say something that I meant to say a little bit earlier. God gifts us for what He desires us to do as part of His grace. This is something I've never as clearly understood as I do today. In the past, when folks come, and as a pastor, some folks come and share things that seem so... It's like when your child comes and shares, the world's falling apart because the petal fell off my flower. And I'm not sure if I can live through the next day. And sometimes when folks come to the pastor and say, my natural tendency, I just want to say, well, just trust God to get you through it. Because I guarantee you, I've been through deeper waters than you could ever imagine. But that's no big deal. Hey, that's nothing. And just like you would come with a child, or say, well, just get over it. Hey, you want to know troubles? I'll tell you some troubles. You think you got it right. But what I didn't fail to understand in the past, and the more I walk with the Lord, the more I realize it, that God gives, for example, parents grace that children don't have. God gives a pastor grace that folks in the church may not have. God gives apostles grace that others may not have. And to compare ourselves with ourselves, we're not wise. Now, I need to be very careful you understand this, because somebody's going to twist this, I'm sure, if you're not very careful. I'm not... With the calling comes the extra grace to perform. I'm not talking about... this is actually a Catholic idea, the clergy and the laity. Sometimes I go to visit, as a pastor, I go to visit a hospital, and they give me a little badge or a sticker to put on my car that says clergy. I'm not Catholic. But somehow we think that, well, they're up here, and the rest of you folks are just peasants. No, that's not it at all. There's no such thing as... Now, I understand the difference, the laity and the clergy, the layman in the church. In fact, God condemns a couple of churches in the book of Revelation about the origin of that. But what I'm saying is every person here has a different measure of God's grace. What you're facing, what Brother Rex is facing at work, maybe better what he's facing at home. And only the Lord knows what it's like to live with Cindy. No, I'm just kidding. God gives him the grace to live with his wife. God gives him the grace to put up with his son. And I don't know how. I would even be buried on back somewhere. God gives us the grace for the situation. If we're set apart and walking with God, now the key is to walk with God. And I'm convinced that most people miss God's calling in their life because they've never truly become a disciple of Christ. Out of the disciples, God chooses. Out of the disciples, and I look back and to see how God has, I don't want to glorify myself or look at myself, but all I know is what God has done in my life and the transformation that took place in my life, and just the fact that I'm standing here, just the fact that I'm alive, is because of the grace and the mercy of God on my life. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve any honor, any praise, any prestige, any position. I'm just a no one. In fact, and I can't expect the grace that God's given to Todd Mingo in the past year and a half. I can't imagine. But I don't have to have that grace because I've not gone through that battle. The grace that the others have gone through, what Brother Don has gone through as a young man. The grace that God gave him. I don't know that grace because I've never... God gives us the graces we need if we walk with Him. And the key is, are we walking with Him? God looked out on His disciples and said, okay. And I don't know what went into this because I'm not God. But Jesus spent the entire night praying and getting counsel from His Father in heaven. And I believe by the time the sun came up in the morning, God said, these are God the Father, God the Son, these are the right here. We'll write them down. I don't know if we wrote them down. Maybe Estevan Stone, I don't know. But He knew who they were. And God said, I'm not only calling you, but I'm going to enable you to do what I've called them to do. One of the things that helped me, again, personally, and again, I just speak from experience because that's all I can speak of. Personally, I remember going through Bible college and talking to my pastor. We were going out visiting one Saturday morning, and I said, Pastor, I believe God's called me to preach, but I can't preach. I still tell that to God every morning, especially Monday mornings. And God, I can't stand up in front of people and talk. When I get in front of people, every thought in my mind just disappears. Now only half of them disappear, and then the other ones get mixed up. So I thank you for your grace putting up with me as your pastor. And I said, I don't know. I thought I would get better after going through 4 years of Bible college. I thought seeking God and walking, I'm not so sure. And I remember I think he just kept driving. He just said, if God's called you, God's going to enable you. And that's just a reality. And I look back at that many times. If God's called, what God's called, His grace will carry it. It's not our grace. Well, I've got to figure this out. I've got to work this out. No, I just need trust. I just need to rest in Him. We're given one great example back in chapter number 5. At the beginning of the chapter, you remember when Jesus was speaking from a boat and Peter pushed Him out and he spoke in his ship, or boat. The Bible calls it a ship, what we would call today a boat, I guess. In verse number 4, says he, when Jesus left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draw, for a big catch of fish. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down thy net. Now, that doesn't make a lick of sense. And a man who's devoted his life to fishing, this is absolute foolishness, but God said to do it. You ever been in that place where God says, do something? Well, that's impossible. No way. That'd be a dumb thing to do, God. I'm not sure. Sometimes I look back and think, I'm not sure if it was faith or foolishness. I like to believe it's faith, but sometimes it's foolishness. But God said, and Peter said, okay, you said, we'll do it. He said, we've toiled all night and have taken nothing, nevertheless. Well, that's a great word there. At thy word, I'll let down the net. And when they had gone, when they had done, they enclosed a great multitude of fish that break their net. And they beckoned unto their parts, hey guys, you won't believe what just happened, which were on the other ship. And they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships. They began to sink. And Simon Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. That's when you recognize it was the grace of God. I didn't obey God. He's the one that caught the fish. He's the one that did everything. I simply obeyed Him. What I'm saying is, out of the disciples, God said, separate. sanctified these 12 men to be apostles. What does it mean to be sanctified unto God? If we'll go back to chapter number 6. Just look at some things here briefly. I want to read the second half of the chapter. I won't read all of it. We'll just start at verse number 20. In fact, in verse number 17, I mentioned this morning that in Matthew it's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus was on a mount when he spoke these words to the disciples. It's a very similar message. I don't think it was the exact same message, but the same principles were shared. And this is not the Sermon on the Mount, but this is the Sermon on the Plain. Verse number 17, since he stood in the plain instead of sitting in the mount with his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of Judea and Jerusalem. Verse number 20, and he lifted up his eyes to the disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Stop to think about that. Now, as Americans, we don't know what this is. Now, we might think, well, I can't meet all my bills or my commitments this week. I'm poor. I might have to downsize. I might have to sell my car, whatever. But we're talking about somebody that says, I'm not sure if I'm going to live to see tomorrow. I haven't eaten for days. And I'm not sure if I'm going to wake up in the morning and go to sleep tonight. The picture of Lazarus. Blessed are they that are poor, begging for the crumbs that fall from the rich man's table. The poor. The Bible talks about being poor in spirit at the moments. Being poor in spirit. To realize that I am nothing. I deserve nothing. I have nothing to offer. God says that's where blessing begins. By the way, that's where salvation begins. When you realize I can't save myself. I'm totally dependent on His grace to save me. The same thing is true with walking with God. This is where grace. These are the men that God used. Out of these disciples, He chose and named apostles. And this is a message not only given to the disciples, but or to the apostles, but to the disciples. You notice in verse 17, there are more than just the 12 gathered together. And then he said, blessed. By the way, that word blessed means happy, joyful, rejoicing. Are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Hunger and thirst after righteousness, Matthew says. We can't get enough of the Bible. We can't get enough of Bible preaching. We can't get enough of the scriptural teaching, of reading spiritual books, of hearing the Word of God proclaimed and expounded upon. Blessed are ye that weep. Now, for ye shall laugh. I don't mean we're melancholy. I don't mean we're down and discouraged. But when we're broken, I believe the greatest thing to be broken over is our personal sin. As Peter said, God, be merciful unto me. I'm a sinner. Depart from me. I'm not worthy to stand in your presence. And we weep at his presence. That's the beginning of repentance. And then blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Wait a minute. You know, I'm the type of person that all my life, I don't like this when people don't like me. Growing up, I'd just do anything to be able to get along with anybody. I'd, sure, yeah, whatever. Lick the toilet, sure, I'll do that. Just leave me alone, don't beat me up, or whatever. Go. Well, I never did that. But whatever you want me to do. You know, the class bully would pick on me because I was an easy target, and I just didn't fight back. And after a while, he got tired of that and just left me alone. That's just the type of person I am. I just want to be friends with everybody. That's my personality. Now, some people, when they see a fight, they jump in, and once the dust settles, they want to know what the fight was about, but sure was fun. But I'm just the opposite of that. But Jesus, blessed are you when men hate you. In other words, when everybody hates you, praise the Lord, another one hates me. That's what Jesus said. When they shall separate you from their company. You don't belong. You're not one of us. And they shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil and the Son of Man's sake. And by the way, a great passage of Scripture, a great piece of David's love of God, nothing shall happen. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't bother what they say. Whatever. It doesn't care. And rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. hey, Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi, in the dungeon at midnight. What are they doing? Complaining? Writing to their senator? Asking folks to pray for them? No, they're rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? if they could have leaped, they would have, but their legs were bound up. They were tied up in the prison cell. And the disciples were counted it all joy that they were worthy to suffer shame for the Lord's sake, because God gives us grace when He gives us. And by the way, He's not going to give us grace before the battle. He's going to give us grace in the battle. I would say, well, I'm not sure. God, give me the grace, and then I'll step out. It's like the Israelites when they cross the Jordan River. They crossed the Red Sea. There's a picture of salvation. God parted the water and said, walk through it. But when they crossed the Jordan River, remember what He did when the priest grabbed the ark? He said, I want the four priests to grab the ark and you start walking into the water. And as soon as they stepped into the water, what happened? They parted. There's a picture of God's grace. God's grace for salvation is offered freely to us, and it is freely seen. But God's grace for service and for being a disciple means, hey, you've got to take the step and then see what God does. It's walking by faith, living by faith. Rejoice in that day, leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did your fathers unto the prophets. And woe unto you that are rich, that have received your consolation. You've got everything in this world. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. We're talking to Christians here. Hey, you're living high on the hog today. You're enjoying life today and just doing what you want to and living how you want to. But there's coming a day you're going to regret that. It's called the judgment seat of Jesus Christ that all of us as believers will stand at. To realize, hey, we're better off to be without anything. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Oh, wait a minute. That's where we draw the line, isn't it? Now, of course, we say, well, we'll love our enemies, but will we really love our enemies? That goes along with a little later, it talks about forgiveness. And that takes the grace of God to do that. Now, we can say that we love people, but we just can't speak to them anymore. I love you, but I just can't stand you. That's not what God's talking about. When you love them, you still treat them like they're your best friend, even though they did you wrong. It doesn't matter what they did. By the way, that's the love that Jesus has for us. Amen? And that's how He reaches out to us. Say, well, love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, I put a little footnote in here. How we pray for them makes a big difference. God, I pray you'd strike them down with leprosy. God, I pray the bolt of lightning would come and fry their ears off. Or we pray, God bless them. Pray for them. God would bless them and use them. That's a hard lesson to learn, but God will give you grace to do that if you trust in Him and walk by faith. And we could go on all the way down to Him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Now you've heard people say, well, after the second cheek, it's free game. You just become a revolving door. And let them, well, they took advantage of, I've learned my lesson now. How many times should I forgive my brethren? Seven times? Well, Jesus said 70 times seven. In fact, if you're keeping score, you're doing it wrong. And to him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid you, take thy coat, give him the shirt off your back. Give to every man that asketh of thee. To him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Hey, do you need this? You stole that from evidence. I remember a pastor friend of mine that's now in heaven. Somebody broke into their church building and stole a bunch of things. And the police said, we came to him and said, we caught the man that did this, and we want to know if you want to press charges. He said, no, I don't want to press charges. And he sat down with the man, and they recovered most of the things that were already hocked off that they stole from the church building. He said, I want you to know something. That I was once a young man like you, running the streets of Rockford and doing the same thing that you did. God in His grace reached down to me and I said, and you can have that same thing. And he used that as an opportunity to share the gospel with this young man. I wish I could say that the young man got saved right then. But he didn't get saved then. I don't know if he got saved later. But that's what God's talking about here. And as ye would that men would do to you, do ye also to them likewise. If ye love them which love you, this is an amazing thing. What thing? Sinners also love those who love them. The world does that. The worst sinner in the world would love those that love them. We're supposed to love those that don't love us, like Jesus loved. To be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a learner. The word disciple means one who listens, follows, obeys, learns, follows their master. And when we begin to follow our master, when we begin to follow him as a disciple, then God might see fit in his grace. And by the way, God does the choosing of us. I would have never chose the life that God given, that God has led me in, but I'm so happy. I wouldn't have it any other way now. But if you would have told me 40 years ago where I'd be today, I'd say, you are flat out of your mind. You are crazy. There is no way in the world that I could do that, and I couldn't do it. God in his grace, in all things are possible. God could transform our lives. And I look at folks that have gone through much more than I could ever dream of going through, and God gives grace to walk. When we face an impossible situation, God's grace. God enables us when we're disciples of him. Out of the disciples, God says, hey, I've called you not to be an apostle, maybe not to be a pastor, not to be a missionary, maybe to suffer. You know, I said, just remember why you're suffering. I mean, because my grace called you, and my grace will sustain you. No matter where you are in life, learn to trust this grace out of the disciples. And there's the key right there. Just be a disciple. Give yourself to the Word of God. Start the day seeking God in prayer. Go through the day meditating on the thought that God gives you from His Word. Walk with Him. Learn from Him. Study His life and see how He reacted to certain things and say, how can I be more like my Master? Jesus said in this sermon, in the plane, if you will, as we see him do, follow him, do what he would do in our lives. Learn from him, let others see Christ in us. And I'll just stop there. I could go on all the way through this chapter. It's all so good, and you'll see so many parallels here between Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount with the Sermon on the Plain here in Luke chapter number 6. Out of the disciples, God called apostles. He's not going to call you to be an apostle. He might call you to be to go through a trial. He might call you to a position in a church, so to speak, or a pastor or deacon. He might call you to suffer. He might call you to go through great hardships. He might call you to whatever God calls you to do. Trust him. He said to Peter, hey, Peter, this doesn't make any sense, I know, but cast the net out a little bit and just see what God does. He said, that doesn't make any sense, you're right. But at your word, I'll do what you command, and I'll trust you to meet the need. That's the grace of God that was known unto Peter, and that's the grace of God that the disciples trusted him to walk. But if we're not a disciple, we're not going to hear him. We're not going to hear his word. And we're not going to be given the opportunity. It's up to us to seek him and listen to him, follow him, and let him planning everything out in the future and figuring everything out? I've learned this in my life, and I had a milestone birthday, I guess they call it. I'm an official card-carrying old person now. At this age, I'm going to be doing this. I have learned that God's, in most of the plans that I've had in my life, God took a different direction. Then I can walk in His grace. Know that He is in control. Out of the disciples, God calls. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet if you